Boy, yeah, the scriptures never say have a favorite book of the Bible, but I think we all kind of wrestle through that, you know, and it's just so hard to pick. I mean, I just love the story of creation in Genesis, the stories of the Old Testament, the burning bush, the release and redemption of Israel in the Exodus through Moses, David and the Psalms have come to mean so much. The warnings of the prophets, the amazing stories of Jesus in the Gospels, the missionary journeys of Paul and Silas and the letters to the churches, and who can forget Revelations. But as I have come to study the Word, my mind keeps coming back to Paul. To James. To James, one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's so quotable and ever so practical. Every good and gift, perfect gift, comes from the Father. Thanksgiving. Who do we give our thanks to? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all. Be doers of the word and not just hearers. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's just so quotable. As I was preparing for this morning, I was surprised to find out that James is actually considered one of the wisdom books, just like Proverbs. It contains largely moral exhortations and precepts. Another thing I found interesting was there was no more than 30 direct references, echoes, and allusions to the teachings of Jesus. They say that one of the possible writers of James is the brother of John. And so if that's the case, he definitely would have heard Jesus up close and personal. And so those echoes, and actually James has one of those spitfire, he's going to let you know exactly where he stands. For example, James 5:12, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. This comes directly from Matthew, where Jesus warns about taking oaths. Let what you say simply be yes and no. Any more that comes from the evil one. I told a friend of mine I was preaching on James, and he said, reading James is like being hit in the forehead with a 2x4. James is not one who pulls punches. My goal today is a big picture overview with a few deep dives. There's a huge section of James that I'm not going to be able to cover concerning how we should relate to one another, especially about treating one another with equality, not showing partiality. The parts of James we're going to look at this morning can be broken up into 4 sections. And I love it when the graphics match, as a communications guy, that when the graphics match what you're going, I have 4 things. And look, there's 4 tools. How cool is that? Humility, perseverance, God's doing good, having good words, and doing good works. Humility is the quality of being humble, recognizing your place as it relates to others and acting accordingly. Perseverance is the ability to keep doing something in spite of obstacles. People who persevere show steadfastness in doing something despite how hard it is or how long it takes to reach their objective. Good works. James has a lot to say about taming the tongue. Good words and good works. Be doers of the word and not just hearers. So let's open our Bibles to James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes scattered throughout the nations. Well, James, again, doesn't call upon whatever title he had in the church, whatever authority he had in the church. He calls himself a bondservant. Romans, when Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ. 2 Peter, a bondservant of an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I find it very interesting when I'm looking online or in a Christian bookstore, I see lots of shirts and paraphernalia that says, I'm a child of the King. I'm blessed. I see lots of, I can do all things through Christ, but strengthens me. But I don't see any, I'm a bondservant of Christ paraphernalia. A bondservant was a slave. A slave with a master, and slaves has to keep their master's will at all times. Many prominent men in the Old Testament were referred to as servants. God spoke as Abraham, as his servant, in Genesis and Numbers. My favorite Old Testament book of Job, Satan was looking to test God. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth, blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil." Joshua is called a servant of the Lord. David is called the servant of the Lord. Isaiah, even the Messiah, is called the suffering servant. Jesus at the Last Supper said, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all." As a believer, we have to remember what 1 Corinthians says, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price." And because of that, we are redeemed as servants, and we need to live lives that reflect this fact and honor the Redeemer that has saved us and who has set us free. James 2 says, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing." Count it all joy when you face trials. Welcome to 2020. It's almost like James was written for us at this time. Maybe it's being cut off from loved ones during our family gatherings. Maybe it's the inability to go to school. Maybe it's having state guidelines that forbid us from meeting and gathering together as a church family. Maybe it's a health concern. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's the loss of a job or the persecution for your faith. But consider it all joy. I got to tell you, this is one of the verses that I find easier said than done. But there is some things that God can only teach us under duress. Sometimes this trial that we're facing is for a season. Sometimes, like Paul's thorn in the flesh, it's for a lifetime. But in light of eternity, if we knew all that God was going to do in our lives and the fruit that it was going to bear because of the difficulties, we would consider our trials joy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to those that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but these things are unseen are eternal." The eye of perseverance is woven throughout the scriptures. James 1:12 actually continues, "Blessed is the man who stays steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Galatians says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." And in Romans, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. We all long to hear, 'Thy good and faithful servant.'" And that comes to those who persevere. As we've been studying Exodus, I found it interesting. There's a difference between acknowledging our needs and grumbling and complaining. So even in this trial, we do have the opportunity to acknowledge the need and the suffering and the pain and the trials that we're in. For 1 Peter says, "Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you." Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." When you find yourself in trial and not sure what to do, we need to ask for wisdom. And that's exactly what James addresses next. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, no doubting, for the ones who doubt is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that purpose, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. We all find ourselves at some point in our lives needing wisdom from above. So why is James so confident that when you ask for wisdom, that God will give it so generously? I think there's three reasons. One is that we have wisdom that we find in the Word of God. 2 Peter 1, his divine power has granted to all of us things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. We have everything that we need can be found in his word. Second, wisdom from the Holy Spirit. The Lord has sent his helper to help us and to guide us into all truth. He's the spirit of wisdom that he has given to us, that to help us navigate the trials and tribulations that we have. And third, the wisdom that can be found in other believers. Local believers, pastors, elders. The Lord has gifted his body with mature believers that will gladly give godly counsel if they're asked. We also have local believers who are, well, I guess they're not local. They're spread out. He's spread out through books and blogs and podcasts and online sermons. I know I've been so encouraged by listening to some of these pastors and preachers and teachers. I read Tim Challis on a daily basis. We have a plethora of godly teachers who have made their materials available. Our very own Pastor Gary has written a ton of books on a variety of topics and is a tremendous resource. When we find ourselves in trials, it's easy to say, well, I must be tempted by God. God is the one who's doing this. God's in control. He's the one who must be tempting me. Nope. James says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he attempts no one. Make sure that when you're in trials, you don't falsely accuse the Lord. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. When desires have been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So when you're under temptation, it's easy. You know, the devil made me do it. It's not that simple. But I do picture the devil with a big fan, fanning the flames of my own desires so that they come and consume me. Because we're lured and enticed by our own desires. See, remember, we are under a trifecta of temptation. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world wants to squeeze you into its mold. Its ultimate goal is conformity. So how do we fight that? Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The flesh wants you to indulge your desires. Personally, I believe it's the most underrated enemy, the flesh. It's easy for me to think that the problem is out there. But we have met the enemy, and he is us. The solution to fighting the flesh is twofold. It's to flee and to pursue righteousness, 2 Timothy. 1 Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but he will also provide the way of escape. And when we see that way of escape, our job is to flee. James 4 talks about the devil. The devil is a roaring lion who seeks who he can devour. James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As we're the world, the flesh, and the devil. So one of our problems is we resist our flesh, we flee the devil, we get it all wrong. So make sure you're fleeing the flesh, you're resisting the devil. We're wrapping up this Thanksgiving, and we have so much to be thankful for. And thanks to James, we have we know who to give thanks to. For every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This verse also speaks to God's immutability, his changelessness. The Lord revealed himself as the great I am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was thinking there's not a lot of songs that are James has inspired. I mean, we know a lot of songs from the Psalms, a lot of psalms from some of the other books of the Bible. But then I remembered this verse, which says there's no variation or shadow due to change. And remembered the song, the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. Thou hast been, and Thou forever will be. Inspired directly here from the book of James. Changing topics, we're talking about hearing and doing the word. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, what's in our flesh? What's our natural thing that we do? We're slow to hear, quick to speak, fast to anger, thinking that we have it all right, the other person has it all wrong, and we need to get in the last word. But brothers, this should not be. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. As we've been studying Exodus, I found it fascinating when Moses asked God to show him his glory. Exodus 34:5, then the Lord came down in the clouds and stood there with him, proclaiming the name of the Lord. As he passed in front of Moses, the Lord, compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Is it any surprise that as we are being conformed to the likeness of our Savior, that slow to anger would be one of the characteristics that we are all called to as believers? James continues, James 1:22, be doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not just a hearer, forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed by his doing. Oh man, Paul or James sets this guy up. How foolish. You look into the mirror and you forget what you look like. I mean, this guy's got a problem. But in the same way, somebody who hears the word of God, who does not put it into practice, has the same kind of problem. In fact, James is going to double down as we move to James 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things of the needs of the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But somebody's going to say, you have faith and I have works? Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James gives two examples where he talks about Abraham and offering Isaac up on the sacrifice. He just didn't have belief that God did. He went ahead and took action. And then same thing with Rahab, when the children of Israel were spying on the land, Rahab hid the spies, believed God, but then took action by that belief. In both cases, their faith caused action. And then to me, this is the ultimate. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also is faith apart from the works is dead. See, if we only had James, we might be under the impression that it's works that save us. That's why we need the whole counsel of God to rightly divide the word of truth. See, faith and works are two sides of the same coin. They are so intertwined that you need to understand the order. See, there is a seed that is planted. There is roots that are established and a fruit that grows. The seed of faith, James 1:18, we were brought forth by the word of truth. And 2 Corinthians 5, faith comes by hearing and by hearing from the word of God. That is the seed that is planted into our hearts. Through belief, those roots are established. Acts 16, Paul and Silas in prison. The jailer asks, what do I need to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doings, for it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We repent from our sins and we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus. See, works are the fruit. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, it says in Ephesians. Titus, we are told in Titus, for those who believe God should be zealous for good works. If we were gathered and I see smoke and flames in the back, and I say, fire! How would I know that you believe me? When you start getting out of your seats and you start running towards the back, that faith, that belief without the action is no good. Faith without works is dead. Scripture tells us to repent, to change directions, literally to turn 180 degrees. How do you know if somebody repented? You see it in their changed attitude, their way of life, what they do. You've heard the saying that love is a verb. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In the same way, faith is a verb. 2 Corinthians 13, we are told to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith, to test ourselves. One of the ways that we can test ourselves is to watch our works. See, there's two errors that people can make. Well, there's lots more, but there's at least two. One is they believe in their profession of faith. You've seen it before. I don't read my Bible. I don't go to church. I don't love the things of the Lord, but yeah, I'm a Christian. People trust in their belief that they had, but their lifestyle doesn't reflect a changed heart. James is very clear. It's not just belief. I think he nails it when he says, you believe. So why isn't Satan and all the demons Christians? You believe that God is one? Well, even the demons believe that and shudder. It's not just head knowledge. That knowledge has to turn into action. If anybody knows that Jesus is Lord, it's Satan and the demons. And they believe, but they don't believe unto faith. James is looking for efficacious faith, faith that is effective. It's not just what we believe. It's more to it. There has to be change that comes with it. The other error that people make, on the other hand, is just believing in their works. I think one of the 7:22 is to be one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? In your name, didn't I cast out demons? Did I, in your name, I perform many miracles? And then I will plainly tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. It's the pairing of faith and the finished work of our belief in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by works as the fruit that is in line with that faith. I think James makes it very clear, faith and works. If you need a faith that works, you have a faith that works. Jumping to chapter 3, James talks about taming the tongue. And it wasn't long here in our own community where we had a gender reveal party. And we had that spark, and it just was devastating as we saw the flames rise. Thousands upon thousands of acres burnt with just one spark. And one of the things that we saw that was so concerning was it's fire season. Didn't they know that it was fire season. Well, in the human condition, what we say with our tongue, it's always fire season. Be careful with what you say. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that sounds good, but we know that it's not true. Proverbs 12:18, there's one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. As children of God, our tongues have lots of power. Proverbs 18:21 confirms this by saying, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Whether in jest or intentional, some of us can remember the sting of a name called, the taunt, the hurt of what somebody has said years after the facts. James continues his thought. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Again, James isn't pulling his punches here. And then he continues, to verse 9, with our tongue we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We can't, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if it's excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. But it's not that we just think on these things, it's that we say them. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of our mouth, but only such as it is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may be give grace to those who hear. Moving on, James 4. This is what I call my ultimate Jamesism. It's kind of my go-to when I think of the book of James, in humility. Chapter 4, verse 13, come now, who you say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a town and spend a year there or trade and make a profit. Let me just pause here. This was everybody's plan in 2019 for 2020. I'm going to go here. We're going to do this business. I was going to do that business. And what happened? COVID happened. It all changed. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, yet you make these things, these boastings. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this. If the Lord wills, if the Lord pleases, if the Lord tarries. All of these express the humility that this verse implies. This is the exact opposite of the prosperity teachers who name it and claim it with faith, hold on to what we want until the Lord provides it. In fact, one of the problems with positive thinking is they're so positive in the outcomes that they desire. They have you say with utter conviction, I am healthy, I am wealthy, I am a money magnet, I have opportunities come to me with abundance. But what if that's not true for you? In fact, the Lord Jesus promised the exact opposite. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. You have to remember the sovereignty of God. He is the master, and we are his humble servants. He may have other ideas for us, and we should be willing to lead, to be led where he guides us. Now, should we plan? Of course we should. In a different context, Jesus himself said, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Making plans is not the issue. The encouragement from James is to hold on to your plans loosely, to verbally acknowledge that the Lord may have other things for us, that he wants to teach us character traits that he wants to build in us. James isn't letting us up. He's just not saying this is a bad idea to boast about these things that you're going to do. James calls it a sin. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. We should follow the example of our Lord Jesus. When he was looking, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus coming to grips with the impending crucifixion and all that it implied, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but your will be done." If Jesus, the very God of the universe, who spoke the world into existence, was humble enough to say, "Not my will, but your will," we should do likewise. Now this takes us to the table, to communion. As Jesus was saying, "Let this cup pass from me," he knew all that was involved. He who was without sin became sin on our behalf. He took his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us. Do this in remembrance of me. We need to be reminded over and over. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cup that you willingly drank on our behalf. We thank you for what we learned in the book of James, for the humility, for the reminder to put faith into action, that faith without works is dead. We're reminded about the persistence, and we're reminded that we need to tame the tongue. As we take this communion, we ask that you would bless it to our bodies, that you would remind us about the things of the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.